areas in our lives where we feel entitled to have more than others, to have more of a say than others. When someone's hired at your company at a greater salary to do the same work, or a newly married in family member assumes to have equal say in who, when, and how holiday gatherings will happen, or when late arrivals to our country start having a significant impact on the legislature and policies of a country, it's tempting to shout, "It isn't fair. I was here first." All of us know when we rehearse those words, it can sound extremely childish. And so we try to convince ourselves that we have a more sophisticated, grown-up kind of reasoning. We say, well, it isn't just. It isn't right. And yet beneath the call for equanimity lies a smoldering resentment for the person who took our place in line, over the person or systems that failed to ensure that everything was done fairly. For those who get the same consideration that we do, we can grow resentment. We worked longer. We worked harder for what we have. To really understand, I think, the provocative nature of today's parable, envision yourself as the laborer who is hired at the break of day, let's say 6 o'clock in the morning. Also, imagine what it was like to pick the grapes. It's already hot and humid. Before long, the sweat begins to run into your eyes, and that tedious, repetitive motion makes your back sore and your hands stained red. You long for nothing more than that 6 o'clock whistle to blow and to pick up that day's wage and go home. 3 more hours go by, and suddenly you see fresh arrivals. 3 more hours and another truckload, and another 3 hours, another, and then finally, as the sun begins to dip low in the horizon, the final truckload arrives and a half dozen more workers jump off. An hour later, that blessed 6 o'clock whistle blows and your fellow workers make their way out to those who are handing out the wages. The ones who just got there, oh, they got fresh legs and fresh backs, and they get there first. And the owner seems to say, well, that's fine. The last will be first. Those who came in last will get paid first. You see them pick up their denarii, and you think to yourself, I know I agreed to one denarii, but surely the owner will take into account that I worked all day, and they only worked for an hour. So I deserve to be paid, let's see, 12 times as much. You watch as the 3 p.m. and then the 12 o'clock and then the 9 a.m. workers all get their one denarii, and you start getting worried. If they're all getting the same for working different amount of time, will I as well? You begin to craft the protest in your mind until finally you reach the person handing out the wage and you hold out your hand expecting it to be filled. Instead, you get one coin dropped in the palm. You can't help yourself. Out of exhaustion and a righteous anger, you yell, why the heck did I get the same amount? I have been here all day. I've picked more grapes. If it hadn't been for us who were here first thing in the morning, you wouldn't have the kind of profit you're going to yield from the wine you'll make. Well, you go, and the owner looks at you with understanding and compassion, and he simply says, I understand you're angry, but this is what you agreed to. As you walk away, you grumble, it isn't right, it isn't fair, I was here first. Why would Jesus use this parable to describe the kingdom of heaven? Well, because heaven is mentioned so much, so some church scholars are convinced he's speaking primarily allegorically. The landowner, or more accurately translated in the Greek, the master of the house is God. The laborers are those whom God chooses for salvation. Some realize it early in their lives, others in the middle, some at the very end. All, however, get the same reward, that is, eternal life in heaven. The bitterness of the first chosen is that they labored for the Lord longer, and therefore their reward in heaven should be greater than, say, those who lived a self-centered life and accepted Jesus on their deathbed or on death row. But I think, instead of thinking of it allegorically, I think Jesus uses the parables for a dual purpose of describing the eternal reality as well as the way the kingdom is to be lived out in the present. If it were otherwise, he could simply have said something like, in heaven, all people will be equal, no matter what kind of life they lived. If we take, though, that it is a present reality, the way in which God intends life now, then God's challenge to us becomes a movement away from our own sense of fairness to God's decree of what is truly good. We start to discipline ourselves to consider if and how our attitude toward God and others reflects the equality of God's generous grace towards us. The word in the Greek that the householder uses when he responds to this friend can mean, I am not unjust to you, which is another way of saying, I have treated you justly or righteously. Amy Jo Levine states this succinctly. She says, the workers seek what they perceive to be fair. The householder teaches them a lesson by showing them what is right. Flannery O'Connor once wrote, all human nature vigorously resists grace because grace changes us, and the change is painful. I think this is summed up in the 15th verse. The more literal translation, or is your eye evil because I am good? That's an awkward thing to say, but I think it picks up some nuances we don't get in the English translation. The difference between envious and evil has serious implications. The first hired, in resenting the householder's generosity, in essence, wished that their other laborers, especially those who were last hired, would not have received a livable wage, not made enough to sustain themselves or their families. To be evil, then, in this sense, would be to advocate in opposition to the greatest commandment, and particularly the second part of the greatest commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves. The eye that sees only the other as undeserving, as a latecomer, as a line place pusher, is the eye that is evil indeed. It is the eye that refuses to see how God sees. The lesson from the workers to learn is that God's goodness is not the same as fairness in the world's calculus. And yet, it is the only way to overcome the resentment, the animosity, the suspicion, and the entitlement that deceives us into believing that our sinful ways are God's ways. It's the only way we can begin to see a Jesus who showed equal love for all people and who died that all people could experience the same embrace of God's unconditional love. Levine writes, the only point that the workers could make about the householder was that he was generous to others. And in making that point, the workers learn their own economic lesson. Listen, the point is not that those who have get more, but that those who have not get enough. The point is not that those who have get more, but that those who have not get enough. One does the work in the labor force in the kingdom, not for more reward for oneself, but for the benefit of all. Can you imagine the change we could make if we lived with that definition of God's sense of fair and right, and not some socially constructed definition? If we wholeheartedly believe that Christ's life is equally given, not more for those who have believed longer or more ardently or who have said it more or spoken the right words more, but for all people, so they have enough. How might our relationships with people in our family change? How might relationships in our society change? How might barriers be broken down between people with different ideologies, political or social or whatever? If we stopped saying, I was here first, I understand it more, I've worked harder. Jesus is all about tearing down those things because those are the things that keep us apart. The violence we see often is inspired by the idea, I'm entitled to more. I was here first. You shouldn't be ahead of me in line. You shouldn't be in line. That is not the way God wants us to be toward each other, friends. Jesus' lesson here, I think, for us today, is how do we stop saying it's fair or what's fair? And we start asking, what is good? What is good? How does God expect me to live out the good? Not the just, not the right, not the fair. I wonder what kind of changes could make. I wonder how people might understand their own place different. That they are valued, that they are loved. The people who perhaps have the least could understand that they have an equal share of the love that God has for the world. Imagine you. You bringing that message. Imagine yourself as the landowner, the householder, who says God's love is sufficient for all. God's love is equal for all. Friends, that could be a message today, I think, that needs to be heard. I think you need to take that out today. I think it's time for all of us to evaluate where in life we want to be ahead of someone else, whether that's someone in our family, whether it's someone else in our friend group, whether it's people we've chalked up as enemies. And we should ask ourselves, what change might happen if we stopped thinking about what is fair and we started thinking about what is good? I believe it's a change God is ready to make in us. It's a change I pray we will start to make in this world, as each day we encounter more and more opportunities to speak a message so counter to what we hear in the news, to what we hear in the workplace, to what we hear at school. This is, I believe, a compelling word God has for us. Tell people how good I am. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who shows us a way that is good, a way that is everlasting, a way that leads to eternal life.